Welcome, each one. Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. Blessing to be here again this morning. That last song is a blessing to me. It's almost approaching 27 years since we got married. That was one of our songs at our wedding. But it even we're anticipating the marriage feast of the Lamb. But we're also anticipating Him to continue to feed us in our relationship with Him. We heard this in our devotional. I appreciated the songs you choose this morning. The first one, Turn Your Eyes on Jesus. And that's what we're going to be doing in our message. And then you kind of follow up the death and resurrection of Jesus. Thank you for that. I have a few questions here. I'm going to ask for some response. I'm going to say this name, and I would like to see a raise of hands of how many of you have heard about or are familiar with this. The Union Pacific Big Boy number 4014. How many people recognize that? See anybody that doesn't? A few? Well, then we'll introduce you to that this morning. If you live in Lebanon, you better know. It passed right through. Now, maybe I'll ask this question. How many of you saw it? A few hands here. I heard about it. I didn't get the privilege to see it physically. So the reason this caught my attention, so passed through Lebanon this past week, Tuesday, I guess. Was it Tuesday? I think so. Tuesday or Wednesday. And my brother-in-law has a shop right along the track there. So a bunch of people gathered there, including most of my family. And so they're all gathered there, a huge crowd, people, traffic lined up. And after a while, they sent me a video of this train coming through. I've seen them all sitting there. And this train passes by, I believe it was passes by, and that's it. It's gone. I had to think, wow, everybody's coming out here to catch a glimpse of this train passing by. It seems to make a little more sense at a whistle stop or a place where you actually get to walk around and you don't look at it. I would have went along too if I had the opportunity, so I'm not accusing anyone, but just caught my attention of how this attracted so many people just to catch a glimpse of this train panic to the extent that traffic was backed up, jammed up various places. And just a few weeks ago, I didn't know anything about it. It passed through northern PA, so it was brought to my attention a little earlier than some of you may have heard about it. It's estimated that here in the east, 5 million or more people are going to view it. I don't know how they gauge those numbers. And pondered the various reasons people might be going to look at it, anywhere from a curious onlooker to some might be the 250th year thing they're going after. And then there's the train enthusiast. Those are quite a few that had a genuine interest in the actual large locomotive, steam engine. So as I pondered that, I thought of Zacchaeus going to see Jesus, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. But before they do that, let's stand and turn. Can you lead us a number 177, Gilby?
Now our God is
should have maybe come in a little more in case somebody here don't even know what I'm talking about. So this train came, largest locomotive, I guess, in the world, maybe? U.S. for sure. Traveled from Wyoming all the way here to the East Coast and was in Philadelphia for July 4th and traveled back out, on its route back out to Wyoming right now. Assuming it's going straight there, not to the West Coast. Number of cars attached, engines even attached to it. All painted up and with the 250th year on the side of it. So what would it be like if you would hear Jesus passing through Bethel? Ever stop and think about that? Would there be, would it gather that kind of attraction? Crowds gather to get a glimpse of him physically? Why would they want to see him? Why would you want to see him? Why would I want to see him? Would the roadways be blocked and everybody stopping, trying to get a glimpse of him? I think it would gather a number of people. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. Story's in 19, but we're going to look at Luke 18 a little bit first. Verse 35 here. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And we have the account here of this blind man being healed. But we see here, verse 36, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. So we have a Jesus here journeying with the multitude. He performs this miracle. Verse 43, and immediately he received his sight and followed him. So we have this blind man now following as well, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. And then in chapter 19, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among publicans, and he was rich. So here we see him entering, passing through Jericho, right along the Jordan there, right before the Dead Sea. Not a huge city, I believe, what, 2-3 miles long, maybe? He's entering and passing through to the just off the Mediterranean Sea a little ways, if you want a little bit of context there where we're at. Chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was a little of stature. The other note here is probably a Jewish man, Zacchaeus, according to his name. I'll just read this, and then I'll read this passage, and then we'll go from there. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was. He's desiring to see him, who he was. I don't know what his intent was. He just wanted to get a glimpse of him. He could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree and to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So we like to look at Zacchaeus, a tax collector. And if you, when we think of taxes, we right away think of income taxes, sales tax. This is more of a general tolls, maybe, or various. The Romans would have hired these people to do much of their collecting, and they were known, I guess, to be cheaters. So if you, let's say, make it simple, come to a toll booth, and there's a person sitting there, and your bill is $3, he's going to say $6. He's going to pocket the $3 and put the other $3 in the box. That's pretty much what they were, type of people they were known to be, and, you know, you don't really appreciate a cheater. And then it tells us he was the chief yet. I don't know what that means. He was the head over the others, or making him an especially despised person. And he says, it notes here that he was rich. And yeah, he's rich because he's cheating. Another reason why they despised him. And so, and here he is, he's hearing this multitude coming, passing through. He would just like to catch a glimpse of them. And on another side note here is Jesus isn't coming through here with a chariot and up on a white horse or anything. He's just walking on foot, lost in the crowd, just like an ordinary person. And so there's no way for him to really get in there and get a glimpse. But he sought to see who he was. Apparently he heard enough. The miracles or healings, various things he heard about Jesus. And he wanted to just catch a glimpse on him if he could. And I don't know how much Zacchaeus. We have, I have that verse here. Maybe I'll just read it here in Luke chapter 3. This is John Baptist. Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and he said unto them, him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. So I don't know if Zacchaeus was there, possibly, at that baptism of John there, and heard those words and knew that he was pricked in his heart that he was a cheater. It's possible. And we know he was serious enough that he put forth effort. He goes to the, finds a sycamore tree, climbs up, and says here, sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass by that way. He was just going to catch a glimpse of him, I believe, just get to see him. Thing that I want to note here in verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide. I'm coming to your house. Make it simple words. Imagine if he was anticipating just a glimpse of him, and now he hears that he's coming to his house. And it tells us, as we saw, he's short of stature. I don't know if that means he was just short in size, or if it means he was a midget. See adults occasionally just short. At any rate, he was short. Children can probably identify with that. You would have needed a sycamore tree to see Jesus for sure. You know how you can picture a little bit. If you're ever at a huge crowd of people, it's pretty easy to get lost in the sea of people. Thing that I see here in verse 5, Jesus has time for the seeker, the person that's seeking. Jesus, time for the seeker. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyful. It's interesting, he says to, you know, make haste, come down now. And he responds in haste. Are we, do we respond to the call of God in haste? He's not going to delay it. He's got an opportunity here. He's responding immediately. He's not going to wait till tomorrow. Might be a more convenient. I'm kind of busy today. I've got this going or that going. Sometimes a seeker, what you think is a seeker, can show interest. But then once you actually start digging, why we just go this far and that's it. Maybe a later date we'll talk again or come back next week. We don't see that here. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. He's wide open here. Received him with joyfulness. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guests with a man that is a sinner. So the multitude here following was not too pleased with this, that Jesus is responding to going with Zacchaeus. I believe there were more sinners in that group. They just didn't see it. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Interesting words here. He's giving half of what he has away, and then he's restoring anyone that he cheated. Now, I can't imagine that it's possible for him to remember everyone he cheated. And I think that's why his response was this way. His wealth was gotten by deceit, and so he's giving it. He's not going to be having any of this cheated money that he acquired. He's giving it all away. And the ones that he was able to give back to, he's doing four times what he took, going well over and above the required. And Jesus acknowledges that, is that salvation has come, this genuine repentance. He's not just, he didn't just say, I'm sorry, you know, I'm sorry I did this, I shouldn't have cheated like that, I should have done this right, I'm going to try to do better from here out. That's not the type of repentance that we see here. He's giving it back. He's doing a complete 180 degree turn. And like we read earlier, he may have heard John telling him how to do that. Salvation has come to this house. What a blessing. Here's a seeker that's just wanting to get a glimpse of Jesus, and he goes away with salvation. He goes away completely restored. Salvation has come to this house. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, I would like you to keep that story on your mind as we go through this message. Keep that backdrop. It's interesting, if you continue reading here in Luke 19, it just continues on here. I think it flows together. So I'm going to do that. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but part of it. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem. Jericho is not far from Jerusalem here. And because they thought that the kingdom of God, should immediately appear. This is right before the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So they're anticipating, just like the previous kings being established, that Jesus is just ready to establish his kingdom, his kingdom on earth. So he gives this parable here of the, I'll just read here in verse 12. And he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called the 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Trying to get across to them that he's leaving. And that he's going to be giving, I believe, gifts to men. King, he's not establishing an earthly kingdom. They weren't understanding the reality of what we just sang about. That Jesus is going to die at that point, rise again, ascend into heaven, and then pour out the Holy Spirit and establish a church. They were missing that point, those points. So we see that here, and so he gives this parable here from 12 to 27. I can take the time to read all that, but I believe that's what he's talking about there. If you go down to verse 28, and when he had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into a village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you why ye do loose him, thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord had need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as they had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. You picture that. That would be like. And as they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their cloth in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now, at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. So here we see again the multitude and Jesus entering or passing through Jerusalem, but I think here they were praising God. I don't think they weren't getting it. They were picturing a kingdom, earthly kingdom being established. Just a couple verses from 1 Kings here, 1 Kings 1:33. This is King Solomon. The king also said unto them, take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gion. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there king over Israel, and blow you the trumpet, and say, God save the king Solomon. See any difference there? Cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule. Jesus riding on a colt. A donkey. It's never been ridden before. It wasn't a fancy. There's no fancy mule horse going into Jerusalem there. He's also fulfilling prophecy. But a little different entry than what they would have been accustomed to. But again, they were not. So here we have the multitude going out to see Jesus. So I'd like to look at a couple verses from Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God spoke in various ways in time past, but now he's through his Son. We're not looking for another revelation from another prophet, are we? Spoken to us through his Son. And you could go turn to, I'm not going to do that, you could turn to John 1, read that. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He became flesh and dwelt among us. So we didn't have the opportunity to see Jesus in body like Zacchaeus, did we? So how do we see Jesus today? I just gave you a clue. How do we see Jesus today? I liked a little feedback. I kind of gave the answer already, I guess, but how do we see Jesus today? We can't go to Jericho and catch a glimpse of him walking there. Multiple answers, I believe.
When you seek him with your whole heart.
Yep. By faith, that's right.
In the lives of those that follow him.
Other faithful believers, that's right. Yep.
He's expressed his image. The nature is expressed through nature. Inasmuch as you have done unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done unto me.
Seeing him through service? Yes. Someone mentioned the word. We see him through the old covenant, various places, and then the New Testament, definitely see him. But through the eye of faith is definitely the way that we see him today. And I don't think I gave you the title. Seeing Jesus in everyday life through the eye of faith. If that's too long, just seeing Jesus through the eye of faith. Another thought I have, we don't read about Zacchaeus here in Ephesians and the other books of the Bible, do we? We don't know where he ended up. Do you think he was in a couple weeks went back to cheating again, or think he kept on being faithful from there out? From there out, it was $3. It was $3. It was $3.50. It was $3.50. Or did he fall back into, after a month, he go back to cheating again? Salvation has come to this house, but now he's kind of forgot about that, moved on. I trust that's not our testimony. So somebody gave the answer of others. I believe a big way we see Jesus is through the church, the body of Christ. And I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read from verse 19 on. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to you word, that's where we're living now, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise of in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world had been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. So we see Jesus through the eye of faith. But notice here in verse 10, there's a lot in here. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known that by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That's a lot. The manifold wisdom, many folds, great variety. It's a little bit like if you ever seen a stack of material or something, you just keep unfolding it. There's more and more and more. Mystery is made known to the church. Seeing Christ through the body of Christ. The manifold wisdom of God comes in great variety. Are we utilizing it? Romans 12:3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Man or woman here, I believe, we're given a measure of faith. So I've experienced salvation. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. We're each given a measure of faith. Are we using that? And then he's saying we're members one of another. So it's also why we find ourselves on a level plane. We're each going back to Christ for our salvation, our sustenance, our head. Now, a couple points here I'd like to consider. Seeing Jesus in everyday life through the eye of faith. And we already looked at some of this in the devotional. I guess this is, are we finding the answers for our life here? Or are we going to have to go somewhere else for our answers? Point number one, I have keeping our first love. It's like we looked at Zacchaeus a little bit there. Though your feelings might be up and down, are we committed? How strong is my dependence on Christ. If you consider a little child, a little child, first year, very dependent upon their mother. How dependent am I on Christ? We just went through a bit of a drought here a couple weeks ago. And you're reminded pretty quickly how that you just don't have control of a few things. You can't just turn the faucet on and get rain. You know, we like to have our lives all diced and controlled and protected. But I think it's good for us to realize there's things that are out of our control. And that is one. And it requires a dependence on God to sustain us. What about take death, for example? How many of us are in control of our life? Our life is very fragile, way more fragile than we realize. We heard of been various younger people killed here recently in accidents, and one, I believe, a lightning strike, and a few other. I talked to an 80-some-year-old lady here the other day, and she has four sons, and her third, she's in her 80s, her third son in her 60s just died of a heart attack. She only has one son left. It's out of our control. How dependent. Are we living in fear, or are we dependent on Christ? Considering our first love, you could liken that to a marriage relationship just a little bit. Sure, it's important that we are committed for life, but suppose that would be the only reason you would stay together, is that because you committed for life. It'd be a little shallow, wouldn't it? Sure, it'd be commendable, but yet shallow. It should be a delightful, should be a relationship that you're enjoying. You're wouldn't want to be any other place. Same with our relationship with Christ. Are we there just because we feel like you have to do it? You want to be a Christian? Or because we love Him? Our love needs to be deep. How easy is it for you or me to deny yourself, deny ourselves? Something for you to ponder. Is self-denial difficult? A little gauge on our love for Christ or any relationship. How easy it is for you to deny yourself, or do you fight for your rights? It's essential for our relationship with Christ is that we can give up, deny ourselves. Point two is, what about choices in life? How am I seeing Christ in everyday life through the eye of faith when I need to make decisions? In Matthew 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son ask him bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Seek, and ye shall find. Do we pray about the decisions that we need to make, or do we have the wisdom and the capacity to do it on our own? And maybe at times that God is telling us to wait, saying here that your Father knows how to give good things to them that ask Him. He might know better what I need than what I think I need. What about decisions like courtship, church, where am I going to live or work? Or then we have many everyday choices. Do we, are we careful with these decisions? I'd like to just split it up. I'm not splitting it up enough here probably, but looking at different, different places in life, different ages, things might look a little different. So I have older, you could say elderly. Older sounds better, right? We're always someone's older. Midlife or youth. I know there's a bit of gaps there. Midlife is 40 to 60, I believe. A lot of us would fit right in there. And then I guess the rest of you are youth. But there's a difference between a 30-year-old youth and a 16-year-old. Quite a difference there. So for an older, Clinton can identify with this. You might need to move to a smaller place, less upkeep. Decisions that come upon us closer. For some, it might mean that their children moved out of the area. It might mean that they may need to move closer to them. Sometimes that becomes a reality. It's pretty much what happened to my parents. Pretty much all of us moved away. Or maybe it's a health journey. Some of these elderly people, I kind of feel bad for them. I hope they're getting the care they need, but it seems like they're running from one doctor to the next, and it's pretty much controlling their life. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. You know, God has answers for us. Can we see in these uncertainties, can we see Jesus through the eye of faith? Maybe to expound a little bit more on what I meant there is that if you're an elderly person and you're in the Medicare system, you might just be on a difficult journey. Something to consider. Midlife. There's what they call the midlife crisis. It's when you realize that you're not going to accomplish what you thought you're going to. And then you start looking around and seeing people that you think did and begin to feel in despair or discouraged or, can be a difficult journey. It can be a temptation, I believe, to start taking the easy road. They're just coasting in life, no longer have vision or purpose, and it's kind of let happens what happens. You start dropping convictions, and things that used to matter don't matter anymore. Can we find Jesus through the eye of faith in our midlife? It don't have to be a discouraging, or we can be content, we can be accepting of where we're at. Or it could be a desire to retire maybe, or to live it up, or to, now I can finally do what I want to do. Start purchasing big toys and sitting back and taking it easy. It's a dangerous, not a good place to be. What about youth? Now this don't fit a 30-year-old, so I guess you'll have to excuse me. Maybe I'm past that. This is more for a 14 to 18-year-old maybe. Sometimes you're a boy and sometimes you try to be a man or a girl or woman. Not sure sometimes which you are. You know, it's not so much that you have it all together as a youth, but there's a few principles that I believe you can grab a hold of that will make life tick for you. And it's pretty simple. It's not very complicated. It's not exactly easy. It can be very difficult, but it's pretty simple. And this is important maybe for all ages, but especially important for youth. And that is understanding the blessing of being under authority. I know that word can be scary if you've seen it used wrongly. But for those who, and you know, someone in authority don't always do things right, might make mistakes. But there's a real freedom and blessing in just accepting authority and putting yourself under that. Even if there's things that you don't fully understand, yes, there needs to be communication, but yet there's a heart attitude of I'm under, and I accept, I'm open for advice, and I'm going to follow through with the expectations for me, and life will make sense. It may not right away, may not right at that time, but down the road, life will make sense for you. But there's a tremendous rest there and blessing that a person that's not there is missing. Things will definitely look different when you're older. Now, another question I'd like to ask you, if that don't sound right, how would it look if you could get whatever you want? You could just have a desire and do it. Would that, you'd finally have freedom? What about, I think there's some questions people ask sometimes. I'm going to throw this question out. You might not like me. But question that we ask is, what can I get away with? I wonder what I can get away with at home, you know, how much I could do and my parents would still be okay, or the church. I wonder how far I could push things and that still be in the blessing. Nobody's going to say anything. Let's just see what we can get away with. You know, it's really the wrong question. The correct question would be, what does God think about this or that? How would it affect my relationship with Jesus, my parents, or the body, the church? That's a better question to ask. It goes deeper, much deeper than just what can I get away with. And again, a tremendous freedom in that. Sure, there may be times where we're immature and don't have the proper perspective of that, what that might look like. But I believe we're truly honest with ourselves, I think it'll make sense. Again, we're seeing Jesus through the eye of faith in everyday life. Proverbs 4, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Rather than making rash choices, ponder, keeping your heart with all diligence. Point number 3 is slightly different. This one here bothers me a bit. Question I have is are there any Zacchaeuses in your community? Are there any around right now? You know, stop and ponder that a little bit. Suppose there's someone living close to you that's actually seeking, and you don't know it. We kind of get the idea that no one really wants to hear or cares. But suppose somebody's seeking that's in your community. What if it's someone you work for or someone you meet? Then that Doesn't that bother you just a little bit? To think that there could be someone right here in our community that is like Zacchaeus, longing to see Jesus. So I think there's many possibilities like that, and I think there's probably more around than we realize. Sure, it can be disheartening when you try and people don't have interest, or a little bit of interest and then back off. But suppose there's a genuine seeker. A question I think that I would like to take to heart is, could we ask God to lead us to them? Open up our eyes to them. I believe he'll be faithful in doing that. But if you talk to any CAM billboard telecounselor, he'll tell you there's still Zacchaeuses around in the U.S. Point number four is, he's coming again. Let's turn to Revelations 1, verse 7. I should have added to that, seeker. Those seekers at times can be right among us. People that are seeking to go farther than they're at, discontent with the reality of struggling with sin or whatever it might be. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. It says here, every eye will see him. And in Acts 9, we have the ascension. Just read a few verses there. And when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. So clouds are going to roll back. We have multiple mental pictures of that, what that might look like. But it says every eye will see him. Is that a comfort? Is that a blessing? I believe if we're living in that love relationship, I believe it would be God's desire that would be an anticipation. And we see it here in 1 John 3, a couple of verses here that I like. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And then he gives us a challenge. And every man that has his hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a promise. In 1 Corinthians 13, just a few more verses here. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. I believe that's where we're at. And that's why sometimes we grapple with seeing Jesus through the eye of faith in our everyday life, because we're seeing through a glass darkly. But I believe if we can maintain the heart of Zacchaeus and keep seeking, keep knocking, and continue and to function within the body of Christ, we can walk in that eye of faith, even through the things that we don't understand, the glass darkly. But it does say then, face to face. We're going to stand for prayer, and then after prayer, Jacoby, you will just stay. You can lead 362. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning. Thank you for again being with us. Thank you for again speaking to us through the songs, through the devotional, through the family sharing and children's class. Lord, help us to be able to behold you through the eye of faith. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Help us, Lord, to work with that measure of faith that you've given to us. Use the gifts and occupy till you come, to be faithful. Lord, and I do pray that you would us to be attentive to the seekers around us and among us. Lord, let's pray that you watch over us this day, to walk with you. All in Jesus' precious name. Amen.